My name is James, and I am a sinner. I know it. I own it. I don't run from it. I try not to sin. I really do. But inevitably, sooner or later, it happens, whether it's something I say, something I do, something I think, something I watch, whether it's, no matter what it is, inevitably it happens. I sin. Sometimes it's deliberate, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's an honest mistake, but regardless of how or what, I know that I am a big, fat sinner. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to know. I think it's a good thing to know. And I think Paul thinks that too. I think Paul thinks it is good that we know that we are sinners. We're looking at the book of Romans, and last week John introduced the book to us. This is a book written by Paul. Paul is a man who is convicted by God, called by God, gifted by God to go and speak the good news to people. He not just any people, he's specifically called to share that good news with Gentiles. And Gentiles basically means anyone who's not Jewish. So you've got the Jewish people who have this backlog of history and experience and a family lineage that is tightly connected with God. With God's story, with the revelation of God. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God who set them free and gave them the law of God and instructed them in what good and righteous and holy living looks like. And so as a result, they know what sin looks like. But he's not been called to preach to them. He's been called to preach to Gentiles, those who don't have that history, who aren't familiar with the law and the word and the works of God in the past. They're ignorant to that, and he's called to preach to them. And so the book of Romans is written to an area where there's the church that comprises of Jewish Christians. They all believe in Jesus, but there's some with that Jewish history and there's some without it. And they come together, and of course, do you think they get on? No. So Romans seeks to say, hey, look, forget your differences. As Christians, this is what we have in God. This is really important. This is vital. This is the stuff you need to get your head around. And so he speaks about that quite openly. And last week we looked at this sort of opening verses that Paul uses. And he really nails it right there in verse 17. 16 and 17, where he says, for I'm not ashamed of this. I'm going to tell you the good news. And can I tell you, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, first the Jew and also the Gentile. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. But saving them from what? Saving them from what? Well, the Gospels tell us this. They tell us the story of what God is seeking to do, what he's seeking to save. In Matthew 1:21, it's the birth story of Jesus. And angels are talking to Jesus' parents. They're talking to Mary and Joseph. And they're trying to get them on the same page because it's big news. You're about to give birth to the Savior of the world. But what does the angel say to Joseph? It says to him, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from what? From their sins. So it's sin. It's this sin thing that we're being saved from. That is what that Paul is not ashamed of. He's not ashamed to speak of this good news that saves those who believe. Saves them from what? Saves them from their sin. Now, if I asked you this morning, what does Jesus save you from? What does Jesus save you from? If you're here this morning, you go, yep, I'm saved. What does Jesus save from? You probably would say, my sin. You might go, hell or damnation or judgment. I don't know. But sin, essentially, we'd all sort of be on the same page with that one. But what sin? What sin specifically? Is it just all sin? Oh, all of it, James. All my sin. Well, you haven't committed all sins, I'm sure. What exactly is it? What sin specifically? I mean, are you able to name it? Are you able to name Jesus set me free and forgave me and saved me from this sin and this and this and this? Are you able to name that? it would be like me coming up to you after the service. I'll pick anyone randomly and go, Leanne, your doctor called me and you're cured. And you're sort of going, and? Like, so what? Doesn't mean much, does it? You're sitting there going, sorry, I didn't know there was anything wrong with me to begin with. Oh, that's not good news, is it? So it's just weird. You know, and we can go out and say, Jesus, he has saved you. He saved you. You're saved. You know, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ is that salvation is available to everyone. And for a lot of people, they go, and? I didn't know I needed saving. So to be able to speak about the good news and what it brings, you first of all need to understand the bad news. And that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to spend some time talking about the bad news. He's going to talk about the bad news. Now, who here has ever gone out and bought a diamond? Diamond ring, diamond? Yep, most of you, some of you. I remember going out, of course, the only time I've done that, well, I've done it twice now, but the only time I've done that, or the first time, was when I went to get an engagement ring, obviously, for Louise. And I remember going to the shop, and you're looking at all the diamonds, and you know, they try and suck you in. You know, do you want to buy a diamond? Because we can look at just diamonds, or you can go look at completed rings if you want. And of course, what's the first thing they do at a jeweler before they pull out the diamonds? They'll pull out the black velvet felt thing, don't they? Why do they do that? Why do they put it? Because it's on this background of blackness, it's this dark background, that the brightness and the clarity and the beauty and the majesty of each of these gems really pops, doesn't it? You know, you pull something white out. And it's similar to here in the gospel. Paul's wanting to go, you know, before you can see truly how wonderful and magnificent the gospel is, how truly wonderful this good news is, you first need to have it set against this backdrop of the bleakness and the darkness. That's why he's talking about it. I mean, good. I'm not ashamed of the good news. Let me tell you, the wrath of God is poured out against all sinfulness. He said, sorry? Like, good news? Where'd that come from? And yet that's how he will start. And so I want to go through chapters 1:18 leading on to 2. And he's going to be talking a lot about this light and darkness. He's going to be contrasting the two quite a lot over the coming weeks as we look at Romans more and more. But let's start looking at verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth with their wickedness. I guess I'm wanting to ask a question. How do you react to that verse? Are you drawn to it? Like, is it a, yeah, I love that verse? Or is it, no, James, you know, can we go to John 3:16? Yeah, for God so loved the world. Yeah. What's your response to this? Is this something you go, yeah, do you want to hear it? Are you attracted to it? Are you drawn to it? Or is there something uncomfortable about this? God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We don't necessarily like talking about a God who's angry, do we? But who here has not been angry? No? No one? Have you ever been angry for the wrong reasons? But have you ever been angry for the right reasons? I tell you, raising four kids, young kids, probably has brought the worst out in me ever. If I had no kids, I'd be far more of a saint than I am. I've seen me at my worst. And sometimes, again, that is because it's for the wrong reasons. But there's times where it's for very good reasons. I'll tell you that the one thing that makes me get angry, the one thing my kids do that I can't sit and watch, I have to act, I have to do something, is when I see my kids hurting one another. Whether it's verbally, whether they're just being mean, whether they're physically attacking, you know, I just can't, something makes me angry. What are you doing to one another? Like, this is terrible. Like, I'm upset, my heart breaks, I'm angry at them. It's this mixed emotion of love and anger, sort of, you know, because I wouldn't be angry if I didn't love them. I'd go, don't care what happens to you if I didn't love you. But it's awful. It brings out, and yet I don't think I'd want it any other way. I want to get upset when they're hurting one another. And I think if we're to think of this anyway, that's what we're meant to read here. We're not reading a God who is angry for the wrong reasons. It's not a God who is petulant and out of his own needs or wants and desires to please himself, you know, likes punishing people and inflicting his wrath on people. That's not the image. It's more that parent image here that I think is tapping into. Like the wrath of God's being poured out. Like he's angry at people who are hurting people. He's angry at people who are making life difficult for others. He's angry at seeing the hurt and the damage and the pain that's being caused there on earth as he looks upon his creation and all that he's made. He's angry that this isn't right. Look at what you're doing. Now, does he pin that on who? Who's the one stuffing it up? Is anyone here going to say that's not people? That's not us? Are we going to try and pretend we're blaming someone else, others that aren't human beings? Is it right that God... Now, I get angry at my kids when they hurt one another. Is it right that God would get angry at us, at actual human beings? Because are we not the ones who are stuffing it up? Are we not the ones hurting? Why are we doing that? Why are we making such a mess of it? Why is God so upset with us? You know, after all, we're good people, aren't we? But even good people do terrible things, don't they? You know yourself. You probably consider yourself somewhat good, and yet you've done terrible things. Maybe not as terrible as that person or that person, but you've done terrible things. We'll get to that bit about comparison later. Why are we stuffing it up? Why is he so angry? I think this verse gives us, this section of scripture gives us two really clear examples of why that is happening. It already has said it in verse 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. That right there is a pretty solid argument. Paul is basically saying, you know, that the first problem, the first reason why God looks and the problem with this world that he looks upon that is in such a mess is that they deny God. They refuse to accept God. And they have no excuse. You just need to look at, well, and for centuries, people have looked at the world around us. They've seen creation. They've looked around. And they have just innately, in fact, you cannot find a culture in the entire world that doesn't have some sense of the divine, some sense of the other, some sense of the spiritual realm, something beyond what we physically see and experience to explain why we have what we see and experience. There's no culture in the world that you go to where they have no sense of, some sense of God, of the supernatural. Why? Because we look at the world around us and you naturally go, oh my goodness, where did this come from? You ask these questions. You naturally are drawn to it. And Paul uses this as an argument. He says, it's obvious, isn't it? There's something. There's something out there. When I was at Bible college, they would talk in apologetics. You know, this is how you debate and argue around, you know, arguments for and against creation. And they use the garden argument. Okay, when you turn up to a garden in someone's yard, you can tell it's a garden, can't you? You don't call it bush, do you? You don't call it the bush. You don't call it the jungle. You don't call it the forest. maybe Phyllis's yard, you might. She's laughing over there. And sometimes my yard too. But you know, this is not a bush. This is a garden. What makes it a garden? you know there's a gardener. Someone has tended to this. Look at the way things are lined up. Look at the way they're pruned and they're growing. Look at the edges. Look at the order that is here. There is a conscious mind that has imprinted itself here and done something here. And you don't question that. And the argument goes, as you look at this world, you see the order. You see the way it is beautifully put together. You see the way things just seem to work. And this is not fluke. This is not random. Like, this is by design. And Paul makes this argument. Now, it's only in recent years that we question this. It's only in recent years you'll have people go, no. Science explains all this. Science explains all this. Does it? There's a great conversation. There's a great topic to talk about. We can talk about it later because I'm not going to do it now. But he calls on nature. They deny God even when they shouldn't. And so it's a denial of God. The second thing, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Two things here. They deny God, and because they deny God, and let's just presume for a moment there is a God, that we were created to be in relationship with God, that God is a very important and central part of what human life and existence should be. If you pull God out, what does that leave? A great big void, a great big gap where there should be something. And so what do people do? Well, we deny God, but I've still got this yearning. I've still got this desire. I've still got this thing for purpose and meaning, and I should be giving my life to something, and I should be serving something because it's only right to do that. And so what do? We fill the void. We fill it with all sorts of things. Paul here says, you know, with things that are created, like birds, people, animals, reptiles. You know, humans will give ourselves to all sorts of things and we'll begin to worship all sorts of false gods, won't we? And here Paul is saying, yeah, this is why God's angry. Now, the Bible has a really simple word to define what that is, what it means to deny God and worship other things besides idolatry. It's called sin. This is the very nature and heart of sin. And so when we talk about sin, you can learn a lot about it from the word itself. I should have it up on the screen. I don't. But S-I-N. What's at the very heart of sin? S-I-I. Me. Sin's all about putting us at the center. It's all about saying, you know what? God's not going to be at the center of the universe. I'm going to be. And I will be the one who determines what is wrong and right. And I'll be the one who determines what life's about. And I'll be the one who charts my course and sets my direction and chooses to do things my way. And it's all about me. And that's what Paul's talking about here. God is angry at the world because they've taken him out of it and put other things in the place. And who decides what those other things are? Well, each of us, don't we? We might be influenced, others might tell us, but it's us. And we put I at the center. This word sin, there's 10 different words Paul uses in Romans to talk about sin, you know, lawlessness and unrighteousness and wickedness and all sorts of things. But the main one he uses is this word that's an archery term. And it basically means to miss the mark. You're probably familiar with this. You can imagine yourself with a bow and arrow, can't you? Whether you've shot one or not, but you can imagine. And you're sitting there taking aim, and there's a big target, and of course there's a big bullseye. Now, if you do have a bow and arrow in your hand, what are you trying to hit? Yeah, no one sits there going, you know, I think I might aim for the outer ring today, just for a challenge. No, you want to prove yourself. You want to hit that target. You want to hit the dead center and go, yeah, look at me. And so you set the target. You shoot the arrow, and it misses. Not just misses the bullseye, it misses the whole thing. It just hits the grass. it misses. And what they would call is sin. You know, you've missed. You've missed the mark. And God here says, you know, you guys, you missed the mark when you deny who I am, when you refuse to accept the truth that is so obvious and you take me out of the equation and you put yourself there instead and other things that are not me, you're missing the mark. You're getting it wrong. And this thought of sin, you know, each of us, we're trying to live life. We're trying to live the best life we can, aren't we? I mean, is that not what you are doing? Are you not trying to live the best life you can? And you will come up with all sorts of plans. There's all sorts of ways you tell yourself, this is how I'll live a good life. This is the things I need to prioritize. These are the things I need to value. This is how I need to get there. And you go around shooting your arrow, trying to hit the mark. Now, the funny thing is, you might hit it. You might hit the mark you've set for yourself. You might nail it. You go, you know, I'm going to get this career and this job. I'm going to earn this money. I'm going to have this family. I'm going to have this many kids. I'm going to drive this car. You could get all that. You could achieve it all. You could go, look at me. Pew, pew, pew. I'm just hitting target after target. But God says, you're aiming the wrong way. I don't care what you're aiming at and what you're hitting. You've missed the mark because you're not aiming for what I want you to aim at. I'm not at the center of the universe in your life, and you're not following my path. You should be aiming this way. Instead, you're over here going, oh, look at me. I'm hitting target. We're sinning. That's the heart of sin. And when we do that, the Bible will tell us again and again and again, you will never find fulfillment. You'll never find contentment. You'll never be satisfied. It'll be like a chasing after the wind. You'll think you've got there. You'll think you've arrived, all to find it is empty and shallow and meaningless. Solomon's wisdom. Unless you pursue the things, unless God is central, unless you acknowledge the Creator God, unless you pursue Him and the things of God, you will never find the life that God intended you to have. And what will happen, you'll find, is your relationship with God, of course, is non-existent and deteriorated, but also your relationship with other people is damaged. Hence, God looks and goes, what a mess. What a mess. Now he's going to go on and talk about some specific sins. He's going to, and of course this is the passage that causes great controversy, and particularly in our day and age, because it's going to talk about all sorts of sins, and we like to talk, is that a sin? Is that not a sin? I don't know. You miss the point. You miss the point if you get caught up in looking at the detail of what the sin is. You miss the point. What he's trying to say is this is the result of sin. This is the result of sin. If you take God out, you deny God, if you pursue your own ends and you place things as God in place of God in your life, these are the results. Verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. You know when it said that the anger from God, God is showing his anger? How does he show his anger? Well, this is one of the ways. He says, you know what? Deny me all you want. Go chasing after other things. Go shooting in other directions all you want. And fine, so be it. Go do it. Go see what course of destruction you are on and see where it leads. Go and see. It's the anger of God being shown. And so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And then men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarrelling, deception, malicious behaviour and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. I could preach for the next 12 months, proving to you what a terrible world we live in, what terrible, atrocious injustices take place, at the way people dishonor and refuse to honor the God-bearing image bearers around them. But I don't think I need to. I don't think I need to. Just turn on the news. Just turn on the news this week and every day have a look. Look at the terrible things we do to one another. Why? Because we've denied God and we pursue other things. We sin. But there's a verse I love in this, because you can read a list like that, you can watch the news, you can look at other governments, other peoples, other actions of others, and you go, you're right, God, get them. Go get them. What terrible sinners they are, can't you? Because it's not me, I don't do those things. And yet, chapter 2 comes, and verse 1, you may think you condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. Hello, my name is James Ramsey and I'm a sinner. I'm a big fat sinner. That's the blackness. But why has the church become so reluctant to talk about sin? It is documented that there is research, there are books written on it. This trend that the church is moving away and no longer wants to focus and talk about sin. We don't want to talk about you, we don't want to point out that you're a sinner. We want to say how loved you are, that you're God's beautiful creation, that God loves you, He's gifted you. So we want to talk about the positives, the nice things. And yet, it's kind of like holding a diamond up to the sunlight, isn't it? And trying to look at a diamond. Can you see it? It gets lost, doesn't it? It's not till you put it on that backdrop that you go, oh, wow, yeah, there you go. I can really see it. There are probably plenty of reasons we don't talk about sin. One people, it feels like you're finger pointing, doesn't it? You sinner. Oh, you look at these sinners, you know, you. It feels a bit like finger pointing, and finger pointing is not nice. We don't like that. It may be politically incorrect to call people sinners nowadays. It's just, oh, no, we don't do that. That's not the thing we do. It could be a out of pride. Oh, I don't like to talk about my sin because really deep down, I actually want to hold on to some sense that I am a good person. You know, I do the odd thing, but as I weigh up the balance, I really... I'm all right. I'm doing all right. Pride, we go, no, I'm not willing to accept I'm utterly bankrupt morally and I'm a sinner. We may just have learnt to take it for granted. Maybe we're just going, oh, yeah, I'm forgiven. So we may not know how to talk about it. I mean, when you think of Christians and communicating about sin, what images come to your mind? There's the fire and brimstone preacher, isn't there? Repent, you sinners. You know, the gates of hell are ready to open up to you this very hour. And I don't know, that just seems harsh and strong and negative. And where's the love in that? Maybe we've just forgotten how to talk about it the right way. The other image I have is of Christians picketing with, you know, marching with pickets saying, you know, burn in hell. And it's, sorry, I can't relate to that. You know, that for me is not the way to talk about sin. I don't think that's what Paul is doing here. I don't think that's how we as Christians should be speaking about it. How do we speak about sin in a way that is loving, that's honest, that's just real, that acknowledges the real problems that we face, but do that in a very loving way, an understanding way. Certainly one of those ways is by not pointing the finger, but going, I am a sinner too. Who are you to condemn? We're all in the same boat here. That's why I over the years have had countless people come to me and confess sin. People will come and they will talk about all sorts of things. To the point now, anything you would share with me would not surprise me. I've had people come and share some doozies. I wouldn't have thought in a million years. And why should we be surprised? Why should we be surprised? Is our heart not one of compassion? Is our heart not one of, you know what? If I was in your shoes, I probably would do the same thing. If I was raised like that, if I was born in that environment, if I'd suffered such trauma or injustice, or it's not an excuse, but mate, if I was in your shoes, I probably would do the same thing. We're all sinners. And my hope this morning is that we would, as we continue to look through Romans, and I don't have great answers this morning because the rest of the book's to come, but my great hope would be that we can learn to talk about sin in an atmosphere of love and kindness, of grace, and one that is helpful to others. But of course, the last thing I want to say is that we can only talk about this topic, we can only look at the blackness, because there is the good news. Amen? There is the good news. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news. It's no surprise to us that there is such brokenness and depravity and wickedness in the world, and there's strong words. But when we, as we will in the coming weeks, as we come to think about that the kind of life and the hopes you have for us and what you would long for us to experience in this world, and that the love and the freedom that would be ours, when we look at how that's been robbed from us and taken from us, we should be upset by that. We should be moved by that to the point where we would fight against it and push against it, Lord. And so I thank you that you provide the way for us to do that. That through Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished on our behalf, we can be set free from sin. We're no longer held down by the power of it, but that we are set free from it because the power of the gospel now is at work in our lives, continuing to set us free. And we thank you for it. Over the coming weeks, Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to it, that you would help us to come to grips with the sin in our life, that you would help us to find a comfort in being able to speak about that. Maybe some of us really struggle to be honest with our struggles. There is a great shame, that there is a great embarrassment about what's really there. But would you help us to be honest with that, that we might bring it to you, and then we might allow you to deal with that. And so work in us, Lord, by your Spirit, as we come to look at the work of your good news and the gospel in our lives in the weeks to come. I pray you'd bless us this way. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.